All right, well, we are here tonight for prayer meeting and Bible study. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 11 tonight. Luke chapter 11. I'm not going to have a quiz after, but I would like to pay close attention to certain parts of the scriptures tonight. And there's some things about prayer I want to pass on to you, remind you, because all of us here who are saved should make it a point to learn how to pray as naturally as it is to breathe. Luke chapter 11. Now, who can pray? Should it only be the pastor or the Sunday school teacher? Who can pray?
Anyone.
Or I should ask it like this, who should pray? Only the pastor, only the Sunday school teachers, who should pray? So you should have an answer in your head, and that is, of course, anyone who is saved can pray, and you should pray. Once we have been saved, we have this privilege to take our petitions, our requests, straight to God through Jesus Christ, who is the go-between between the Father and us. Involved in the prayer life of a Christian is, of course, the Holy Spirit, who also intercedes for us. So we have a lot of things going for us when it comes to praying. So everyone who is saved should learn how to pray and should learn how to do that as naturally, as I say, as it is to breathe. Now you can pray while you are driving a car, riding a car, doing dishes, doing housework, doing schoolwork. Especially during schoolwork, you should learn how to pray. If you are by yourself, the liberty to study, to meditate, you should have a prayer time. You should also learn to pray on the go. Different kinds of praying, but the reality of praying is that it should come as normally and naturally as it is to eat or it is to drink water. And so praying should not be a chore, and it should not be anything hard to do. It should come very naturally. And so in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, it says this: "It came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Now, you find in verse number 1 this thing called influence. In verse number 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, you have this thing called influence. Now, here the Lord, he is at a certain place, and he prayed. And after he prayed, his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The fact that Jesus stopped to pray, the fact that people saw him, his disciples saw him, and the fact that they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," tells us that there is influence in what someone did. So, of course, the Lord was the greatest influence of all time, and he was the one training and mentoring his disciples. And, of course, they'd be looking at him, watching him in every moment when they were with him, from afar and from near. And they would listen to him. They would see how he reacted to people, how he responded to people. And then when he vowed to pray, spent time to pray, it doesn't matter how long he prayed. It doesn't matter if he prayed out loud or quietly. The fact that he did stop to pray, and the disciples noticed that. And then after that, they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I'm looking at this and saying to myself and saying to you that there is power in influence. Influence from what you do. Influence from what you say. You remember that you can influence anyone. You can influence people in a positive way or in a negative way. So if you are a good testimony for Christ, then of course you'd have a positive influence. And if you are an inconsistent Christian, up and down, like you're on a roller coaster. You ever been on a roller coaster? In Hawaii, we don't have roller coasters. We have a thing called the Mad Mouse. When I was a boy, we had a thing called the Mad Mouse. It's like a mini roller coaster. It's very small, maybe the size of this room. It goes up and down and comes down and comes up. It goes like that. It's kind of exciting because that's what you had. And that's what was fun. You didn't have the expense of a big maintenance city, big roller coaster. I mean, the kind that goes way up and the thing goes way down. Good evening. And so you have to think of the Mad Mouse. The Mad Mouse was a miniature. It was a miniature roller coaster. And on this miniature roller coaster, you go up and then you drop down like that. A lot of fun. Now, sometimes we are like that on a roller coaster in our lives. And so, if you're inconsistent with your living as a Christian, of course, you would have a bad influence. So you want to have a negative influence? Absolutely not. You want to be a positive influence. You think about this, the people in your life that has influenced you as a Christian, what type of an influence did they have on you? Was it, oh, he's such an inconsistent Christian, I want to be like him? That's not what you thought. When you saw a Christian walking consistently in your life, whether as a young Christian or as a more mature Christian, and you said to yourself, I always see him when it's time for church. I always see him doing certain things. I always notice that he is always living a certain way, and it has influenced you, and you want to be like that Christian. Not that you are a seeker of men or following men, but he is an influence to you. As he is following Christ, you follow him as well. And so in verse number 1 of chapter 11 of Luke, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And so I'm emphasizing right now that we all have an influence on someone else. Another thing to notice is this. The people that you have influence over, they're not going to tell you, hey, you're influencing me. They just watch you. They just notice you. They keep it to themselves. But they're keeping in their hard drive, in their memory, what kind of a man, what kind of woman you are as a Christian. And they are noticing it very carefully. So I want you to remember this. People notice you for what you are, for what you do. People notice you. They will never tell you, hey, I'm noticing you. Keep up the good work. Sometimes good, but not usually. Hey, I'm noticing your inconsistency. You're discouraging me. They won't tell you that. But it will influence someone. And the proverb just says, iron sharpens iron. And each one of us, we are fighting someone for Christ or perhaps away from Christ. Hopefully, we have a testimony that is influencing someone. We are fighting them. We're sharpening them toward Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a good thing if we all were like that? I think so. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a good influence for Christ than a negative one. Right. Sometimes we use negative illustrations to make a point, and we'd rather use a positive influential example than use a negative one. Be like him. Don't be like him. When we're in the Christian school work ministry, a mother got upset with me because as I was doing a chapel, I used one of the bad kids in school. Believe me, there are bad kids in Christian schools. Every once in a while it happens, you know. It's just an observation. There's no criticism. And the mother got upset because she said, why'd you use my son as a bad influence? I said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that's causing such grief in your family. I didn't really realize that. But I'd rather use someone as a good influence. So Jesus stopped to pray when he was done praying. The disciples come up to him. They ask him, because of his influence, because of what we notice about him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, you notice that when they asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray, that was a very good question to ask, and they could have asked him other things too. You remember that as he was training his disciples to follow him, he taught them a lot of different things. And it's not always recorded all the things that he taught them and all the things that he showed them and demonstrated for them how to respond to this situation and how to treat these people, etc. But it does say here, when they saw him pray, and after he had ceased praying, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, would that be a good question? Would that be a good question? In my life as a Christian, growing up, I've been a Christian a long time, my influences were of a certain kind. They were good, and they emphasized a certain thing. And as I watched them, as I watched church activity, and as I watched what they emphasized, they always emphasized a certain Christian activity, which was a good thing. And it would cause me to ask them, well, what do you folks do when you folks go out knocking on doors? What do you do when you go out passing tracts? How do you do that? It caused me to get an interest in what they were doing, and I want to learn from them. So I'd go out with them and sit or walk and watch quietly as a silent partner to see how they dealt with people. I was asking the question, teach me how to be a witness like you are. I was asking, teach me how to be a soul winner like how you are, trying to be a soul winner. Okay, here they're asking him, Lord, teach us to pray, because they were influenced by his prayer life. And so they wanted to learn how to pray like he prayed. They also have a word about John the Baptist here. So he must have taught his disciples, John did, about how to pray. And so I want you to know that there are a lot of important things to do in the Christian life. You can name this. In fact, could you tell me one important thing in the Christian life that you can do besides praying? Name me two or three. Or four or five important things in the Christian life. Well, probably these are basic things that we all should be involved in. Things like being faithful to church, things like witnessing, things like giving, things like, see, basic things. But here, they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you say that prayer is a really high priority in the Lord's thinking? Would you say that prayer is a very important ministry to have as a member of a local independent Baptist church or a Christian? Would you say that prayer is really way up there as far as importance?
Amen.
It would be. Now, we can emphasize certain things, and throughout the year we emphasize certain things, missions or witnessing or stewardship or other things that are all important and all has its context in the Christian life in the local church. But really, if you think about this, what could be at the top of the list as to what is really, really important that everyone can do? Those who are in full-time work, those who are in just, quote, regular members who have a secular job and they're living their life and they're committed as a Christian, what could be the one important thing that really supersedes everything else? Well, I think you know what that is. It said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And he would teach them how to pray. I want to tell you this evening, on a prayer night, prayer meeting night, that we should not think of this as a mechanical routine thing that we do on Wednesday night. It is, in a way, a routine because it's always on a Wednesday night that we have more emphasis on prayer. But we should never think of this as a mechanical, robotic, we do this because we're supposed to. There should be a little more heart into it, if I could put it that way, where we realize the value and the importance of praying as a real high priority in the Christian life. It's great if you have talent, it's great if you have ability, it's great if you have money, it's great if you have a lot of different things that are helpful, but really, what's the best stuff you can do for someone else? What's the best thing you can do for someone else? Now, it's good if you can be there with them, going alongside of them, that's really necessary and helpful in many cases. But if you can't do that because of distance or because of many factors, what could you do that's really important? Pray for someone. I want to emphasize to you on Wednesday night that prayer is a real high priority, and the disciples picked up on that. The Lord teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, verse number 1 says, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So apparently John the Baptist taught his disciples something about prayer. And so they have a good attitude here, the disciples do. Teach us to pray. Teach us to do this thing that you're doing. We want to be like you, Christ. Lord, we want to be like you. And as we think about our theme for the new year, which is like January, February, March already, April already, can you believe how quickly this year is going by? Wow, so quick. What is it? Is it age? What is it that makes, is it the eclipse? What is it that makes life go by so quickly? It's Sunday to Sunday. Before you know it, it's Wednesday again, pretty soon it's Sunday again. It goes by so quickly. And so because of that, and because life goes by so quickly, we need to really focus on what's really important. And he says, teach us to pray. And then he says in verse number 2, when you pray, say, when you pray. Well, there's an assumption here that they will pray. When you pray, this is a routine. This is as simple as like breathing. And then he's about to give them the template for praying. They call this the model prayer. This is a template to pray. When you pray. And I want to encourage you tonight, when he says when you pray, all of us who are Christians, we should make it a point to pray so routinely that it becomes second nature, that you don't have to stop to pray, but you just pray automatically when you're doing something in your routine. Your mind is thinking about a business transaction. Your mind is thinking about a certain thing, a plan, a project, whatever you're thinking about. You should automatically be thinking about, Lord, what should I do? You should be thinking about the Lord's guidance for your decision-making automatically. It should become so natural to you. Lord, teach us to pray. They have a good attitude about that. And he says in verse number 2, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. Now, let me stop and tell you this. When he says, when you pray, say, is he really saying, repeat these words? Is he saying really verbatim, say these words when you pray? Sometimes in some religious places, they will pray the Lord's Prayer. When I was in high school, we played ball, mostly football. They had a touch of religion in the football team. The football coach was a Mormon. We didn't know what that was back then. But he was a very religious Mormon, faithful Mormon, and he would always have the team captain of the football team. He would say, "John, lead us in prayer," or "Kevin, lead us in prayer." And so we were not even Christians. We would just respect that. We would take off our helmets, get on one knee in the locker room, and he would lead us in a prayer. And the prayer would always be, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And see, because it says, say these words. And so they would literally say these words. Is prayer saying words like that mechanically? I don't think he means that, literally. I do think he's saying, when you pray, here's the template, here's the principle, here's how you should pray. You pray to your Father, our Father. When you pray, you pray to your Father in heaven. When you pray, you're not praying to the sun, the moon, or the mountains. You're praying to your Father in heaven. So when you pray, here's the template. Pray to your Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Hallowed be thy name. It has some meaning to the word holy. It has some meaning to the word sacred. God's name is sacred. God's name is unique. It is special. It is not to be equated to and brought down to a human level where he is just, you know, Jesus is my buddy kind of thing, where it should be separate from us. It is sacred. It is something more than just my name, your name. Hallowed be thy name. Because the Lord is different from us, isn't he? It would be a bad thing for us to bring the Lord down to our level in worship or in a relationship with him. Now, my kids never did call me by my first name. My name is not hallowed. My name is not sacred. But my name is respected. I'm their father. And as they're growing up in our home, under a roof, they never call me by my first name. Because I never wanted to be brought down to their level. I'm not their buddy. I'm not their pal. I'm their dad. And so we have this relationship. It's a good relationship. It's a good way of them thinking about their mom and their dad. So I was never called by my first name. My wife's never been called by her first name. It was always mom, dad, father, dad, something like that. Lord, something like that. We were never brought down to that level, and we discouraged that, and it was not a problem with them. And the Lord's name is hallowed. It is sacred. We don't bring it down to our level. And so practically speaking, in our worship, we should never, we should raise the quality of worship so that it is more befitting of a holy God rather than bring him down to our vernacular. We should not worship God in a way which he would be displeased by all the things, the music style, or even by the apparel that we use on a quote stage to worship him. We should always be thinking of our Lord as his name is sacred. And by the way, what is Jesus' name? Is not his name also hallowed? It's not at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's a really unique name. Now, in Latin American countries, you have Jesus. It's kind of a common name. But the name of Jesus, many songs are written about the name of Jesus, and exalting him in his right position, because at his name, every knee is going to bow. Think about that. Every knee is going to bow at his name. Well, whose knee will bow at his name? Whose knee? Whose knees? It says every knee. Can I take that in the literal sense? Every knee shall bow at his name. Well, isn't it true one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Well, that means every spiritual being, Lucifer, the devil, he'll bow down to him one day. And you remember, that's what he wanted when he tempted the Lord in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He wanted to have him worship him just for a little bit. And the devil wants people in this world to worship him too. But that's not going to happen. If it does happen, that is wrong. Because only one person needs to be worshipped. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his name also is sacred. Now he says, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven. That's God's dwelling place. Where does God abode if he abodes somewhere? Well, in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about the third heaven. The third heaven is where God lives, beyond the universe. How can we comprehend that? I don't know. But there is the first heaven, the sky that we see in the daytime. The second end be the stars to see the universe at night, and beyond the third end. When Paul got stoned in Lystra, he went up to the third heaven. And he said, "Whoa, I knew many Christ about 12 years ago. I don't know what anybody came. I saw and heard unspeakable things." He never wrote a book about that. But when on TV interviews, he just said, "This happened to me." What he saw is forbidden for him to repeat on earth. The third heaven is where God lives. Hard to think about it like that. But the Bible does say that that's where God lives. And so we pray to our God in heaven. So far away, yet so close to us. Isn't that amazing that God in his third heaven is so far away, so many millions of light years away? How can you figure this out? You cannot. And yet, he's able to be close to you as if he's right next to you when you're praying. That is special. That is a spiritual relationship with the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, now thy kingdom come, he says in verse number 2. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Now, the thing about praying, he says, when you pray, here's the template, here's the model, here's what you do, here's what you follow when you pray. You pray to your God in heaven. You don't pray to people. You don't pray to things that you made with your hands. You don't pray to a certain place in this world. You pray to your Father in heaven. And as you pray to your Father in heaven, you pray that his will be done. God has a will for all of us. God has a will for himself and for his Son. The will for his Son, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. It is God's will that one day his Son will come and reign on this world from Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom. That is his Father's will. So when you pray, he says, pray for God's will to be done. You're supposed to ask boldly what you want. You're supposed to bring petition and come to the throne boldly. But it says, in your praying, always preface it or close it with, if it be thy will, like James talks about. And so thy will be done. When the Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane, please, I like to bypass this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt, thy will be done. So the will of God is the most important thing for the Christian. And so this is how you pray. Ask, yes, but also keep open to God's will being different from what you ask for. In verse number 3, he says this about praying. Give us day by day our daily bread. Day by day our daily bread. Now, how do you eat? How do we eat? Week by week? No, we eat day by day. And so he's saying, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day is talking about literal bread. Give us what we need for today, for our sustenance. Give us today what we need to put on our table to feed our families. Give us this day our daily bread. So he's talking about something literal here. Provisions that you can have for your family, for yourself. Daily bread, real food. And then it says, give us. Can I tell you something that you may already know, or maybe you don't know, and thought about this? Sometimes prayer is referred to as just worshiping God, and it's a part of it. But do you remember that he says here, and you notice that he says here, when you pray, you say these things, verse 3, when you pray, give us. Now, praying is asking. Prayer is asking God to give you something that you need. Prayer is asking God to give you something that you may even want. But prayer is asking. He says, give us. And so James says, you have not because ye ask not. Why do some Christians go without? Well, because they ask not. You have not because ye ask not. And then in James, that's James 4 and verse number 2. In James 1:6, he says, ask in faith. Ask in faith. So as we pray and as we try to be good and better prayer warriors or Christians that pray sincerely to our Father in heaven, we have to remember that praying is asking. It is asking the Lord for some things. It's asking the Lord to change situations. It's asking the Lord to change people's hearts and change people's minds, change situations. This situation is, if it keeps going this route, it's going to be horrible. Lord, please change that. Prayer is asking for your daily provisions, daily needs, and prayer is asking. Remember that. What do you ask for? Look at verse number 4. Luke 11, verse number 4. What do you ask for? Well, in verse number 4, and forgive us our sins. Well, ask him to forgive your sins. And obviously, no one is without sin. We sin all the time in many ways. And when you ask him to forgive you of your sins, that you're restoring fellowship with him. Now, not every sin is a quote, big sin. Some sins are, quote, small sins. But all sins that may be displeasing to the Lord or offend him needs to be forgiven. And so asking what? Ask for what? Daily bread, yes. But also ask for forgiveness of sins. And so you want to ask the Lord to do that so that you can be cleansed, so you can feel forgiven. Now, sometimes Christians don't feel like God has forgiven them, even though they ask wrongly for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me my sins. Lord, as I come today, please forgive me my sins. But they don't feel forgiven. What do you say to someone who doesn't feel forgiven? That they ask for forgiveness. Their heart, quote, condemns them, but they do not feel like they're forgiven. What should they do if they don't feel forgiven? Well, what do? You said the words, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, hear my prayers. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse my heart so that you can hear my prayers. What should you tell someone? What can you tell someone who doesn't feel like they're forgiven of their sins? Well, go ask the pastor. Go online, find an answer. Well, you should go to the verse in the New Testament if you want to know if you're forgiven. What would that verse be? I wonder. I'll give you a clue. It's in the New Testament. If a person prays for forgiveness but they don't feel forgiven, I would recommend you go to this one verse. It's in the New Testament. It's in one of the 27 books. Let's take a guess. It's a good verse. How about 1 John? How about 1 John? It's a well-known verse. It's a good verse. It's a verse that gives assurance. 1 John chapter 1. Now, 1 John talks a lot about fellowship, one with another and with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he encourages fellowship. And then if you come to verse number 6, 1 John 1, 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9 is where I'm going. If we confess our sins, did you just look to forgive your sins? Lord, I'm sorry, I did this wrong. Please forgive me. If we confess our sins, what will he do? He is faithful and just to do something, to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is a good verse of comfort, because when a Christian who prays for forgiveness does not feel forgiven, he needs to discern what that verse is teaching. He says, God's faithful to forgive you when you ask him to forgive you. And we should not equate God to be like us, where we hold grudges, we hold it against someone who has sinned against us many times, and they did it again, and they asked for forgiveness again. And so we may not be prone to forgive someone when we have been offended many times over, and they keep doing it again. It's irritating. It's frustrating. It's like, you don't really mean that. But if you ask the Lord to forgive you, what did the Lord say he would do? He would forgive you. So I would go to that verse and encourage them to say, to understand, God is not like us. God is much more merciful than we are, much more full of grace than we could ever be, and he's much more long-suffering than we ever could be. And he says, I will forgive you when you come to me and confess your sins. That's a good verse. That's a good verse for your own peace of mind and comfort in your heart. And so what do you ask for? You ask for forgiveness. And so if you don't feel like you've been forgiven, by faith, pray in faith, and thank the Lord that he has forgiven you because he said that he would. And then he says in verse number 4 of Luke chapter 11, lead us not into temptation. What do you ask for? Ask for protection. You've asked for forgiveness. You've asked for your daily bread. Now you ask for protection. Lead us not into temptation. Many years ago, I was into World War II things, and I bought a set of paperback books. Actually, my dad bought it for me because I begged him to buy it for me. It was like five volume paperback books of World War II, Pacific Theater, European Theater. Very interesting to me as a boy. And one of the things I noticed about the war in Europe was that the Germans' access power, if you would put in a certain area that they wanted to protect, they wanted to secure, they put landmines. They're different kind of landmines. Landmines for personnel, landmines for vehicles. So different weight, different pressure would trigger the mine to go off. And so when there's a minefield, you had anti-personnel mines, for example, stepping on those would take off half of your body. Very, very horrible way of doing war, but this is how things are done. To counteract stepping on a landmine unaware, because it was covered, you couldn't tell where it was, you'd have this thing on a pole that was round, like these guys would go on the beaches, they go, they find all these different things, okay? And a little metal detector, I'll just call it that. They're minesweepers. These guys would go out there, I don't know who picked them, I don't know if they volunteered or not, I don't know if they just break, but they go out there, sweep the minefields, you know, they do this, and then okay, stop. You go up there to paint it, and they dig out around this landmine. And you find this field with all these exposed landmines. Now, the world that we live in is full of spiritual landmines. And it's very dark. And you want to ask God to protect you. You're just not through temptation. The idea here, I think, is that you want God to help you go navigate through this lifetime without having to be blown up unnecessarily. The thing that I want to say is there are things that happen to people, to Christians. Sometimes they're caught off guard. Sometimes they're just careless. Sometimes they're, I don't need God to walk with me and go before me. I'm just going to start today and just do whatever. And then they step into a landmine. It's very sad when that happens. Well, you never want that to happen. I think the best thing that can happen to young people is to never step on a landmine, but then to never have the experience of going to the hospital, spiritual hospital, and get laid up in traction because he stepped on a landmine when it could have been prevented. I'm into preventive things. I'm into not letting things happen. I'm into let's avoid problems if we can. So we have this metal detector that sweep the field. It's called the Bible. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called prayer. It's called Christian friends who warn you and counsel you and tell you, hey, no, don't think that. And this is all help us to navigate through this life without getting blown to pieces. Okay? You can be forgiven, but you may have lost your leg. In other words, you may have lost your testimony. You can be forgiven, but you may have lost credibility. You may have lost all the influence you've gained by one foolish act of self-sufficiency. And so you don't want to do that. So ask God for protection. Now, temptation is not a sin, of course, but you want to prevent yourself from going into the place where you get so like a magnet to a nail, so attracted that you just can't help it. You're just going to have to go. The fuse has been lit. Now it has to explode. You don't want to get in that position. So ask God for your daily bread, for provision. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for protection. And then he says, but deliver us from evil. Ask God for victory. It's so good to win. It's good, so good to be in the top of things every once in a while. Now, I don't know where you stand with Mr. Trump, but I know one thing. He's been beating this drum, this theme all the time about win, 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 win. Now, whatever that means to anybody, I know one thing. In the Christian life, we're supposed to be more than conquerors.
Right.
No politics involved, just more than conquerors. We should be able to go through this minefield without being injured. Is that possible? It is possible. Is it possible for marriage to go and have a long, happy marriage? Yes, it's possible. Is it possible for marriage to go through without any problems? Yeah, most of the time, yeah, but, you know, we can avoid a lot of things, in other words. And so ask God for victory, and he will give it to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James tells us. And so that's a good principle there. Now, verse number 5, 11 verse 5. I want to spend a minute here, 11, 5. Luke 11, verse 5. As the Lord gave them a template for prayer, and how we all should learn how to pray routinely, and as naturally as breathing, he comes down to verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go into him at midnight? Well, this is strange. Has this ever happened to you? you have a friend or two, which is a blessing. And your friend comes to you at a long times, 11:59, 12 o'clock, 12:01. It's not time for me to have any company. He comes, knocks on your door, and he says unto you, to him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, here's the situation. This friend of a friend has somebody coming by, perhaps a friend, and of all times midnight, and he just drops in. Don't you know people just drop in? They just drop in your place. You said to them a year ago, hey, if you ever come through, just drop in, and they drop in. Sometimes they take you for what you said. And this is the funniest time. It's 8 o'clock at night, it's 10 o'clock at night, and then in this case, it's 12 o'clock. The story's about 12 o'clock at night, 12 a.m. And so the guy says, oh man, I'm caught off guard. I don't have anything to make for them. They've been on a long journey. Man, I gotta be a good host. I gotta get them something to eat. My cupboards are bare. What am I gonna do? I know what I'll do. I'll run down to my friend, who has to be just be three homes and houses from me. And I'm like, he's my friend. He'll do anything for me. And he knocks on his door. Nobody comes to the door. Knocks, knocks, knocks. He comes to the door. What are you doing? You know what time it is? Yeah, I know what time it is. Sorry to bother you, but I got a company and I gotta show hospitality. I don't have anything to give them. I have him on the cop. Tomorrow's my Costco run. He's here tonight. I don't know. Dude, can you help me out? The guy says, you kidding me? Get away from me. Everybody's asleep. And I have a one-bedroom home. We all sleep on the floor. And I have to tiptoe over the kids and to get to the door and talk to you at this strange time. What's the matter with you? Man, you're so rude. Shuts the door, goes back, walks over, gets back in the corner, goes back to sleep. You know what the friend does? Doesn't take no for an answer. Verse number seven. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. In other words, how would we say trouble me not? Someone tell me. Don't bother me. Or we would say, get out of here. You talking that to me? Get out of here. Go away. Leave me alone. Not the time. Come back tomorrow. The door is now shut? Of course it is. And my children are with me in bed? Of course they are. It's midnight. I cannot rise and give thee. Of course you can. Coming from the back of the house, back of the room, to the front, gonna take it? No, not to do that. What does his friend do at the door? He says, oh, rats. Tells his friend, you should have came about 4 hours ago, 6 hours ago. I could have, but it's your fault. He didn't do that at all. He had to fulfill this role of being hospitable, and so he keeps on knocking at the door. He keeps on knocking at the door. There's something about this guy that is honorable. I mean, I don't think I would do that. But there's something about this man who keeps knocking at that door at midnight, bothering his friend. Watch this. Verse 8, but I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. What is going on here? Do you see what's going on here? Prayer is asking. Now he gets down to the place where this is an example of asking. I have a need. I'm going to knock on this door. A friend of mine, he has bread. I'm going to ask him for bread so I can be hospitable to my friend who's here dropping in. And at first he says, no, leave me alone. But the man who has a need just keeps on knocking. He keeps on knocking. He keeps on knocking. Finally, because he keeps on knocking, this guy says, bro, he tosses and turns, he puts cotton in his ears, he puts a pillow over his ears, he faces the wall, turns away from the wall. He just can't go to sleep because his friend's there knocking at the door. Now, I don't know why his kids don't get up. I don't know why his kids are not, dad, tell him to go away. We don't have anything like that in this story. But that's okay. The point is not about the kids. The point is about the man in the house who will get up, get some bread, and walk around, tiptoe over bodies, his family, and he opens the door and he says, here, take it. Now go. Leave me alone. Slam the door shut. Good night. Why do I have this, my friend? With friends like this, who needs enemies? It's kind of hilarious to me. It's kind of comical. But there's a point to all of this. What is the point? He had just talked about praying, asking. Now he says, here's an example of asking. The point about this asking is you ask continually. You ask continually. You ask persistently. It's a bothersome, it's a nuisance. It's like, who is this guy pounding this guy's door? It's not a good thing in on one level, but on the other level, praying, it's a good thing. Because Jesus is emphasizing, when you pray, don't just ask one time. When you pray over something you're burning about, don't just ask another time. He says, when you pray for something, for a need to be met, you keep on knocking. You keep on knocking. Now look at the next verse. Verse number 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. What is that all about? Because of his importunity. You looked it up in a good King James Bible dictionary, you get a definition of importunity. Because of his importunity, because of him being a nuisance, because of him being persistent, because of him not giving in, he keeps on knocking. He has to have bread. He can't go home empty-handed. He just has to have bread. And so he goes to a friend who likely has bread. He's going to knock, 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 knock until his friend opens up and gives him bread, until he can't take any more bread. He will rise and give him as many as he needed. Verse 9, lesson. Verse 9, Jesus says, and I said to you, ask, and what will happen? Ask, and it shall be. See how positive that is? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. And then it says, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Like the friend, open the door. When you keep on praying, you keep on asking, keep on knocking, he says, God, open the doors of heaven and pour out a blessing. And that's the lesson here about praying. Be persistent. Don't give up praying. Because of his importunity, because of them pestering him, because of him bothering him, just will not give up. He's just so stubborn. Just won't give up. He doesn't take no for an answer. Now, in all this hospital thing, going back and forth and talking to nurses and medical assistants, all these kind of things, just so tiresome. And my sister-in-law said, she's like this. She's like a little, I call her Tweety Bird, but she's really a bulldog. And she's very tiny, very short. But boy, does she have a big mouth. In a good way. She says, well, someone's got to advocate for her. And she says, I'm just going to have to keep calling and keep calling, keep asking and keep asking and keep asking until they get an answer. She says, I'm not taking no for an answer. She's like this friend who keeps knocking. I'm not taking no for an answer. Now, that might seem harsh and rude, but it's not harsh and rude at all. Because the Lord's making a point about praying. Be persistent. Be persistent. Be persistent. Spurgeon said like this, prayer is like firing cannonballs to heaven until the doors open. Boom. Nothing. Boom. And fire away until the doors open up. What do you want? And that's the image that he has. And the image that the Lord gives here about praying is that you just pray consistently, continue until the doors open. Now that's kind of a good thought, because we have Bible examples of people who prayed even though it seemed like, why pray? I'm thinking about a scripture in the New Testament again. The book starts with A, the letter A. And the chapter is after number 10. And it's before chapter 13. And it's after chapter 11. Chapter 12 of Acts. You know the story about Peter being kept in prison, waiting to be executed, but the Bible says, but prayers entered the church without ceasing for him. And so even though James was already beheaded, Peter's next in line, a matter of days, the church prayed for him. They kept on knocking, they kept on knocking, they kept on knocking. Even though it seemed like no way, they kept on knocking. Because of their importunity, because of their desire, because of their burden to see Peter rescued, they kept on knocking, and the Lord sent an angel. You know the rest of the story. Out he comes, he goes back to the house where they're having a prayer meeting at this house church, and the Lord comes to the door, sees Peter, says, you're not Peter, you must be somebody else. You must be AI, you can't be the real thing. And so because of that principle of keep on praying, keep on knocking, You have not because you ask not. They pray for his release. He got released. Now that should encourage you to keep praying, even though you feel like, why pray again for something? But that encourages me.
Amen.
Because I'm up and down in this situation right now. I'm on a seesaw. And it's more than a madhouse. It's more than a roller coaster. It is like I'm on a seesaw. Some days it's like, some moments it's like, and then other times it's so encouraging. And so the people who are praying for her, for Miranda, and even me too, it's encouraging because it carries us over and it encourages us to keep praying ourselves, even though it seems like, oh, these people at this hospital, the doctor, and oh, they don't return phone calls, and oh, they're so slow to respond, and they act like they just want, and all these kind of feelings that it comes at you all at one time, it just slams you against the wall. And then you stop and realize that there's a God in heaven that people are praying to for us and for her. It's very encouraging, even though sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like that. Other times it's like that. So the challenge about praying in this chapter is that you pray, you ask. God, please do this. God, please do this. Keep on knocking. And maybe he will do what you ask for.
That's right.
And so the principle here is persistence. And then also it is, if your earthly father is good to give you something to eat, not a rock, not a serpent, how much more your Father in heaven will give you good things? How much more?
Amen.
Is our God in heaven much, much more gracious and kind and good than our earthly fathers? earthly fathers can be very generous with their kids. Not all of them are. Not all earthly fathers are good earthly fathers. Not all Christian fathers are good Christian fathers. All they're pretty worldly. But when they get right with God, they can be the best fathers in the world. And so, if a good father will give good things to his own children because they ask of it for him often, and he grants it to them because they get pestering him, how much more would our Father in heaven give us what is good for us too? I'll give you an example of that. My grandson, the eldest grandson, was pestering one time last year, 2023, around January, about getting a hybrid car. Well, I have a van, a Toyota regular gas car. I like it. But he was telling me how much mileage do you get to fill up? I said, oh, I don't know. Let's go figure it out. How much do you pay? Well, I know how much I pay. And how much a month? What's all the number? And he's writing everything on pencil. I'm thinking, what do you want? He says, well, if you got a hybrid car, reading Consumer Report magazine, if you get a hybrid car, you can get this many miles for your car. And you know what I'm thinking? Don't bother me. Leave me alone. I'm the adult here. What do you know, 15-year-old, 16-year-old? And so my grandpa, he keeps pestering me. Notice, he keeps pestering me. He keeps showing me this piece of paper with pencil marks and calculations and things. After a little while, I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? I don't want to be rude and say, he's showing initiative. He's giving some information that I haven't thought about. And so one day, I take my wife down to Kailua to look at a piece of furniture from Facebook Marketplace. Drive up to the home. My GPS says, this is it, 10 feet, turn here. I look in the car, I look in the driveway, there's a covered garage, there's a car there. It's a white car there. It's a hybrid car there. It's a Prius there. I look at that car and I say, oh, I wonder if this for sale. I have no idea. I'm just going to pick up a piece of furniture. Park the car, go out. First thing I say to the gentleman, I said, hey, hi, my name is, I came to get, oh yeah, I said, nice car. And here's what I said, for sale, yes? He said, as a matter of fact, it is for sale. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. He says, yeah, I'm moving to Pennsylvania. I'm gonna sell my house first, then I'll put this car for sale. I said, look, I'm interested, without even looking inside the car. I said, I'm interested. And let me know, we can talk about it. I'll take it for a test drive and so on. The time finally came for him to call me, went down there to a test drive. And all of this was because my grandson pestered me. Because of his importunity, he pestered me. He bugged me. He was bugging me, pestering me to the place where I did something about it. And so that was last April when I bought that car. And it's all because of my number one grandson, because of his importunity, because of the situation, I just gave in. And I considered it, and I'm so glad I did. I would never tell my grandson, good job, but that's what he did. That is like over here, all right? You understand? He kept on, just like when you pray, keep on pestering, you know, in a good way. Don't give up just because right now there's no answer. Just because for now there's no clear cut something. Keep on praying. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Now, I know there are other considerations, but in this chapter, it encourages me and encourages you, I hope, that you would keep on praying about something because of who God is, the nature of God. He's a good God. He give you what is good for you, for His glory. And just keep on asking. Just keep on asking.
Amen.
For now, maybe it doesn't seem like He's going to give you what you ask for. But that's just for now. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Okay? I hope tonight you got reminded about how you should pray. And especially pray consistently, persistently, continually. Don't give up.
Amen.
People have prayed for people for years for them to get saved. They finally got saved after years. It happens like that many times. Sometimes God answers right away. Sometimes it takes a long time. You just don't know. But you have to know. What you need to know is, you need to know is this. You need to pray. When you don't feel like it, you need to pray. When you don't feel like it, you need to pray. The other night, I was looking. I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms because it's very comforting. And I was at Psalm 69, 7, around there. And what I do is when I read, I have a spreadsheet. And I type in the date of a chapter I'm reading. And I go in rows or columns. And I type in a note or something to remind me later on that it was a blessing to me, there's something I learned, and so on. And it came to Psalm chapter 70, which says this: make haste, O God, to deliver me, make haste to help me. And then in verse 5 it says in Psalm 70, but I am poor and needy, make haste unto me, O God, thou art my helper and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. So make haste, make no tarrying. Those three words gets my attention in Psalm 70, and it encouraged me the other morning because it reminded me that I am to pray to God in heaven, like Luke 11 tells us, and I'm to believe in God, pray with believing, and I'm to trust Him that He is able to deliver. And I it also tells me He can deliver immediately. Make haste. Make no tarrying. Don't delay. Don't wait. A lot of things to consider there. A lot of good words of encouragement about praying, okay?
So amen.
Let's go home, think about what a blessing it is to pray and how important it is for us to be good praying people. And that'd be a blessing for us to be a church of praying people.
Amen.
If all the Sunday crowd was here, and if all of us on Wednesday night that are here, and we could all learn to be a people of prayer, that'd be a real blessing. That'd be a real blessing. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We pray for your help as we dismiss for this evening. What a good word that the Bible tells us tonight from Luke 11. And how encouraging it is that we should never give up praying. And I don't quite understand everything about how by being persistent because of the importunity factor that you might do something. I don't quite understand it all, but I don't have to understand everything. I just have to walk by faith and live by faith and trust you to do the things that only you can do. And so, Father, we pray that you help us to be a church of praying people, of people that pray and don't give up in the prayer closet. Help us, Father, be faithful in that. And there's one thing that we need to be faithful in, and that is to be faithful in praying. So help us to be that kind of people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.